convicted by this story. I've seen it before. We've looked at it together, but if we read the word as little children, we'll hear something new. The Lord is speaking to everyone, but especially the Pharisees. In verse 14, the Pharisees heard him talk about you can't serve God and mammon, and talked about a mammon of unrighteousness, money, and so forth. And it says they heard these things, they derided him. They were covetous. They derided him. I thought, how could anybody deride the Lord Jesus Christ, what he said? How could you find any fault? How could someone not listen carefully to him? No man spake like him. No man spake with more authority, more honesty, more love, more compassion, more mercy, and from the heart, no man. And yet they derided him. Why? Because they were, he called them hypocrites. They were playing a part. They were just religious. And he knew their hearts. And they derided him. They didn't hear what he said. And so many today do deride the word of God. People will not hear the word of God. God is true. God cannot lie. Everything the Lord says is true. And yet people would rather believe a lie than the truth. And God's preachers are true. Just trying to tell the truth. But people deride them. But God's true people now, like his disciples, they receive the word as little children. They really did. They don't subject God's word to their thoughts, their opinions, human reasoning. They receive it. They believe it. They're chastened by it. They're instructed by it. They're reproved, rebuked, corrected by it. It says in verse 15, our Lord said, you are they which justify yourselves before men. He's talking to the Pharisees. God knows your heart. They cared more for the fame, the favor, the applause of men than God. And he said, you justify yourself. But over in Luke chapter 7, it says that the common people heard our Lord gladly. Sinners, it says, the publicans and sinners, it says, justified God. They were baptized of John, the baptism of repentance. But the Pharisees, it says, and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. God's word doesn't pat us on the back. It convicts us of sin, which is a good thing. And that's the first step in salvation, isn't it? So the publicans and harlots and the sinners justified God. What does that mean? They said, everything you say is true. Everything you say about us is true. It's true. Like David said, you're going to be clear when you judge me. You're clear when you speak and just when you judge me. So God's people don't deride the word of God. They don't subject it to their thoughts and opinions and their reasoning, and but they take it very personally, and they receive it. Then the Lord here, I'm building up to this story. It all goes together. The Lord condemned everything that man esteems highly. In verse 15, that which is highly esteemed among men, people, things, philosophies, everything in this world. Our Lord said, here's what the Lord said about the world. All that is in the world. And this is all that's in the world. This is what he said. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. He said that's all that's in the world. That which is flesh is what?
Flesh.
And he condemned that which man esteems highly. And what man esteems lowly. The gospel, the truth, what we're doing right now. Is the highest calling. It's true riches. We're going to see everything's not as it seems. Those that are rich are not rich. Those that are poor and not necessarily poor. That's what we're going to see. Then he talked about the necessity of pressing into the kingdom. He said the law and the prophets have been preached, God's word is preached, and our Lord's going to tell that, Moses and the prophet. And people, God's people, press into it. It's a pressing matter. It's a pressing matter. Let me in. I want in. Remember he said, strive to enter in the string. Didn't it? He just said that. So it's a pressing matter. Then he declared everyone's guilt before the law. He brought up the law, these Pharisees, you know, and everybody. He brought up the law, and the one thing that convicts everybody. He brought up adultery, which covetousness is idolatry, and spiritual idolatry is adultery. And we're supposed to be, now these Pharisees claim to be God's people. No, they were covetous. They love money, they love the applause of men, they love the world. All right, his disciples are hearing this, and we're hearing this. Do I love the world? Am I covetous? Am I rich toward God? Am I poor in spirit? So this is leading up to them. And he said, not only he said, is it easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law to fail? In another place, he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man enter heaven. And the disciples, right after he said that, said, Lord, who can be saved? Because we're all rich, comparatively, to Lazarus. All right, so it all builds up to this story. And the connection here, the Pharisees with covetousness and the rich, and it... And this here, now here's what Paul wrote. Who, like our Lord, he said, I've lost all things. Didn't Paul say that? I think he was a rich young ruler. He lost it all. He said, but it's just dung. He said, oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul had sores. Paul had wounds. And bruises and putrefying sores in the jail cell from where they'd beaten him. He was a rich man. A rich man. And here's what he wrote. Let me just read this to you in 1 Timothy if I can find it. Where is 1 Timothy? Here it is. He said this. Said this in 1 Timothy. Charge them that are rich in the world. Who's that? If you have more than food and raiment, you're rich. If you have a car, there's very few brethren in Mexico have a car, even have a motorbike, you're rich. If you have electricity, you're rich. Our Lord said having food and raiment, more than that is rich. If you have a house, our Lord didn't. Rich. We're rich. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Why? What do we have that we have not received? Nor trust in uncertain riches. The rich man thinks that's his security, that's his safety. But trust in the living God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy, and tell them that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. And this is what our Lord, and this is what convicted me with. I hope it lasts. Okay, now the Lord gives a parable of a rich man and Lazarus. Look at verses 19 through 21. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. That's not the Lazarus that our Lord knew. That was a common name. He was laid at his gate, the rich man's gate. He was full of sores and he desired to be fed with just the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Our Lord had already said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of heaven. And this man ended up in hell. What we see here, and this is a parable. This is a parable. Okay? There's no dialogue between the living and the dead. There's no dialogue going on between Abraham and the people in hell. No. This is a parable. Okay? And this is a parable to show us several things. Number one, God's sovereignty. Number two, man's depravity. Number three, true riches. And number four, one event happens to everyone. No matter who you are, no matter what you have. Okay? God's sovereignty. It was Hannah who said in her prayer in 1 Samuel 2, she said, talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth. The Lord is a God of knowledge. Then our Lord just say that. God knows your heart. He said, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. Hannah. He bringeth up down to the grave. He bringeth up. Salvation is of the Lord. Lazarus ended up. The rich man ended down. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. This is God's sovereignty. Both of these men were sons of Adam, weren't they? One was made rich, the other was made poor, according to the sovereignty of God. Both lived in this same world, both lived in the same town or under the same government, had the same, if you will, same opportunities. One became rich. How did he become rich? Inheritance? Probably. Was he an industrious fellow? Was he a hard-working fellow? Did he turn? Maybe. You can get rich if you do that. If you give yourself to something, you'll be good at it. And you make some money. Yeah, you will. The other was poor. The other was poor. Why? Why was he poor? Did he squander his money? Maybe. Did he have troubles like old John Warburton? John Warburton, Mercies of a Covenant God. He tried everything and failed miserably. But I'll be a pig farmer. All his pigs died. I'll do this. I'll do that. Everything failed. Why? Because he was supposed to be a preacher. He was going to be a preacher, and he was. He ended up being a preacher. But our Lord said this about the poor. He said, the poor you have with you always. They're always going to be rich and poor. Always. No government, form of government is going to change that. You try to make everyone equal, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. You give one man $20, he might turn it into 40. You give another man, he's going to drink it up and he's going to be poor again. Right? That's just the way it is. And God puts the world in people's hearts. And Ecclesiastes says the Lord puts the world in some people's hearts. Why? So they give themselves to making money and provide jobs, and you and I have a job. It's all for God's people. You know that? Everything's for God's people. Provide jobs. And this and that and the other. But God's people are not to give themselves to it. And this brings me to my next point. The depravity of man. God is sovereign. He maketh rich, he maketh poor. He raiseth up, he casteth down. But man is sinful. He's greedy. Man is greedy. Man is selfish. Man is worthless. If God didn't put the industry and hard work in somebody's heart. He does that for some, not for others, just leaves them to themselves. To be the worthless creature that we are by nature. We're worthless. Yes, here we are too. We need to settle it in our hearts and minds that the cause of all suffering in this world is not inequality, it's not bad government, it's sin. It's sin. That's the cause of all suffering. And blame it on this, blame it on that, blame it on his environment, blame it on the government. No, sir, it's sin. It's in us all. And the Lord restrains, the Lord constrains. No government, no money, no education, no attempt at equality will change it. Man is sinful. You're going to have these classes. You're going to have these classes. And now here's another thing. Let me point this out. That everyone rich is not lost. Thank God. Rich in this world. Everyone that's rich is not covetous necessarily. The Lord Abraham was rich in houses and land. He was rich in cattle. He lived in tents. He was traveling all his life. He was rich in cattle. Jacob was rich. And it was a real source of his troubles. David was rich. Oh, but was David generous? And David, here's what David said. David never mentioned his house. Have you ever noticed that? David never, nothing's ever written about David's house, where he lived. He wasn't the least bit concerned about that. He didn't want people to know about his house. But oh, he talked about God's house all the time, didn't he? And David said this about himself. He's the king on the throne, everything in the world at his disposal. He owned it all. And he said, I'm poor and needy. Poor and needy. Solomon, he had a large estate, didn't he? But God said he had largeness of heart. Every man in Solomon's kingdom. Now, I would like to have a king like this. Everyone dwelled on his own vine and fig tree. Everyone, you want to see Solomon? Come on. You could eat at his table. You could eat at the White House every day. Solomon's king. Now he's a picture of Christ. So when everyone rich is not lost or covetous, the Lord, the man years ago, and you know him, Paul Thacker, the Lord, and the Lord generally makes people rich before he saves them. That's right. It's because you got to give yourself to whatever it is to get rich. You got to be given to it. But Paul Thacker, the Lord, he was an industrious man, a hardworking man. He was an ingenious man, though he had very little education. Raised in the hills of eastern Kentucky, and everybody thinks they're a bunch of dumb coal miners, you know. Dumb? That man had wisdom that the professors at Farum will never have. All right? And he could turn a coal into gold. He would buy property on the side of a mountain and build a house on it and make a profit at it. Okay? And the Lord had him hear Henry Mahan and saved him. Saved his soul. Preaching on TV. And that's why TV is invented. Otherwise, it's pretty much an evil thing. All right, so he heard the gospel. All right, now he's well off. He's a rich man, okay? He heard the gospel, and some of you have heard this story. It was wonderful. He called my dad and said, I want to have a church here in Pikeville, Kentucky, where I live. I want the people around me to hear this gospel. I want there to be a church here. He said, I'm going to build a church. And Dad said, okay. He said, and Paul said, would you come down and preach? He said, I surely will. Okay, Dad thought he's going to, erect a little wooden building. And by the way, the Lord sent a flood through eastern Kentucky and wiped out 50 bridges crossing every creek in that county. The Lord sent a flood, and Paul Thacker got the contract to rebuild all those bridges. And with that money, he built the finest church building you've ever seen in your life. I mean, he like the tabernacle, the temple of old. He brick building, paved parking lot, carpet, pews, padded pews, chandeliers, baptistry, pulpit, had everything but a preacher and a people. And he called Dad and said, come, the building's ready. Dad said, okay, I'll be there. He wasn't expecting what he saw. Came down. What happened? Lord built a church there. through that rich man. He cared nothing. He was so generous. This church, every other church, had been a recipient of Paul Thacker's. So, I said that. Now, let's get to this story here. All right. This is a picture of true riches. Judge not according to the eye. Judge not, our Lord said, don't judge according to the sight of the eyes or the hearing of the ear. Don't do it. Who's rich in this story? This rich man was clothed in purple. This beggar's in rags. Who's clothed in what? We're going to see someday. While the rich, those that don't care for God, are going to be cast out naked. Well, God's people are all robed in purple robe, white robe, king's children. Who's the blessed man? Who's blessed? And we've got it all wrong, don't we? We think the rich are blessed. No, the Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yeah. True riches. This rich man, it's certain that this rich man served mammon, that loved the world, didn't care for God. He didn't care about this poor man right at his gate. He didn't bother him a bit that poor man is right there at his gate. And he could have easily just fed him and he didn't care. It's certain that this man cared for one thing, money, his work. And now he's lost everything. And he's tormented forever. He wasn't really rich at all. And whatever you can't keep, that's not true riches, is it? And whatever you keep, remember Lot saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. He said, that's what I want. Abraham said, take it. And then Abraham said, Lord, what do I get? And the Lord said, me. You get me. Oh, the unsearchable riches. Everything Christ is up. And we're going to lose everything in this world. Every one of us is going to lose every single thing. But if you have Christ, you never lose it. And we're going to be joint heirs with Him. What does that mean? It means everything He owns, we'll be partakers of. What's that? We're just going to have to wait and see. And that's how we'll look back and think, those were such toys. Those were such, that was done. Didn't lose a thing, a gain. So who's rich and who's poor? You remember the story of Job. Job was covered with sores. Wasn't it? Who did that? God did. God did. His friends, they didn't have a trouble in the world. They came. And they knew doctrine. They seemed to say all the right things. You'd be hard pressed not to find anything wrong with what Bildad and all of them said. But God said, it's all wrong. It's all wrong. Just doctrine without heart. And Job ended up praying for them. Well, and now here's the next thing. One event happens to everyone. And would you turn quickly to Ecclesiastes 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Turn there quickly. Both of these men died. Both of these men died. No matter who you are, no matter what you have, you're going to die. You're going to lose everything in this world. One event happens to all. And this is Ecclesiastes 9. Look at verse 2. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked. To the good, to the clean, to the unclean. To him that sacrificeth or worshipeth, to him that worshipeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth, he that feareth. This is an evil. This among all things that are done under the sun. There's one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, madness in their heart while they live. After that, they go to the dead. Listen to the relevance here. To him that's joined to the living, there's hope. A living dog It's better than a dead lion or king. You hear that? The living know that they shall die, and they're preparing for it. And those alive unto God. But the dead don't, they know not anything, neither have they any more reward. The memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any portion forever in this thing that's done under the sun. So one event happens to all, and both of these men died. Go back to our text. In Genesis 5, and you know I said the other day we're not living longer. We're not. We're just not. Our Lord said 70, didn't it? Maybe 80. All right. Hey, I saw a statistic. We're living, the average female's living 72 years. What's good living? It's healthy living. It's all these herbs we're eating. It's all this stuff we're not eating. No, it's not. It's God. But we're not living longer because men used to live 900. Come on now. Are we living longer? No. The Lord said man's day is going to be few. 900. And here's the thing. Men back then lived Adam lived 930 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. It says about every one of them, and he died. Didn't matter how long. And every single one of them thought, oh, Methuselah was 969 years, and he said, where's the time gone? See, it's like I just woke up and it's over. A day is a thousand years. A thousand years is a day. That's how fleeting. Doesn't matter how long you live, it ends. So now what? Now what? Here's wisdom. Now what? Now what? And right after, I remind you, right after Genesis 5, when men were living all that time, God sent a flood and wiped it all out. And man today thinks we're going to live forever. Yeah, we're getting better. We're getting higher. No, we're getting worse. And God sees it. It's about them. About them. But look at this. It says that Abraham, verse 22, the beggar died, was carried. The rich man died and was buried. The beggar died and was carried. The angels came for him and took him up to sit with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the saints at the right hand of Christ. The beggar, so he didn't really die at all, did he? And none of God's people don't die. Our Lord said that. They don't die. They just start living. But the rich man, he died and he was buried, and he wasn't buried 6 feet under. He went down into hell itself. And he was tormented. We'll read on in verse 23. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. See, this is a parable, because Abraham can't have mercy. And how ignorant of dead anyway. Pray to men. We don't pray to men. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Is there literal fire? I don't think so. I don't think so. Our God is a consuming fire. This parable is just that. As said, there's no dialogue between people in heaven and people in hell. Much in Revelation is symbolic. Most everything in the Revelation is symbolic. Okay. But this flame, he says, I'm tormented in this flame. Like fire, it's a burning, all right. There's a burning. And that describes lusts. Desires of the flesh. In Romans 1, remember, it says that men burned in their lust. Men for men, women for women. And our Lord in the Revelation said, he that is filthy will be filthy still. We'll leave him in that. And people in hell are still burning with these lusts and these passions, and they can't fulfill filled them. There's no outlet for them. My dad described it one time as a bottle just out of the reach of a drunk. Can't get it, can't quench that craving. It says the worm that dieth not. Our Lord said the worm dieth not, gnaweth at you. It's hunger, insatiable lust that gnaws at you. Can't, no way to fulfill it. No outlet for the passion. This flame, I'm burning up and I can't quench it. Oh, if the Lord will make his word burn in our heart. If the Lord will cause his word to burn away the dross. If the Lord will show us the burnt offering of our Lord Jesus Christ, what it took for our sins to be paid for. Maybe we won't burn in lust here and burn in hell when it's over. But he said, I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, son, remember. Rolf Barnard preached a message on this. Son, remember. Memory. That memory being the worm that dieth not. Memory being the torment of the damned. The torment's memory. Remember what all you had. And that's gone. Look at it. You received in your lifetime. Received. Didn't earn it. Received it. God gives all things richly to enjoy. Ecclesiastes, the whole book is about that. Enjoy it, but remember who gave it to you. Give him thanks for it. Don't commit adultery with it. Give him thanks for it. And give of that which he's given you. Freely give. Freely receive, freely give. Surely this is a lesson, isn't it? To have compassion on the poor, because what, and this was greatly convicting to me. Our Lord, He met the needs of every poor person that asked Him. Didn't He say, give to him that asked Him? Don't ask any questions. We see poor people all the time. What do you think? I know what I think. I think that fellow squandered his money and he may be working for a syndicate. They may be professional beggars I'm not his judge. It could be me. That's what I need to think. Whenever I see a poor person anywhere, that could be my dad, my daughter. He said, give. Didn't it? Because we're rich. We're rich. We could empty our change jars. We're rich. We have much to be accountable for. James says the gold, the canker, the rust of the silver and gold of rich people are going to rise up in the judgment again. Look, it's just sitting there and you didn't do anything with it. You had more than most people can have in their lifetime. That's convicting, isn't it? Cast your bread on the water. So surely this is a lesson in that also, isn't it? But all right, look at this. Here's verse 26. He said, beside all this, between us, those in heaven and you there, there's a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. A great gulf fixed. Now here's a glorious lesson. Here's the gospel. The Lord maketh rich, the Lord maketh poor. James said this, rejoice you rich in that you're made poor, spiritually. And rejoice you poor in that you're made rich. Meaning, you know what true riches are. For if you're a rich man, rejoice that you know that's not riches at all. Like old Paul Thacker. Rejoice that you know that, because the Lord has to reveal it to you. If you're rich in faith, and he said, so he said, rejoice in that, rejoice. And there's a great gulf fixed, and this is a picture of God's marvelous sovereign love and electing grace and choosing people. Though we're rich, he makes us poor. Shows us the truth. And you know, there's a great gulf fixed. And the song, I was going to have us sing it. at Calvary. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Amen. He who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. The great gulf. We can't, with man, it's impossible. How hardly shall they that have riches enter his kingdom? But God has made us, though we have everything we could possibly desire and more than we could ask or think, don't we? You older people, you know, Ed, he's 80 now. Don't you just sit and think, look at this. Look at where I'm at compared to where you began. Amazing, amazing grace. And, but God has made his people poor in spirit and has given them the unsearchable riches of pride. Now here's the thing. Where are you going to hear this? Where are you going to learn this truth? God's word. And it started with the Pharisee, but I don't want to hear that. Okay. You're going to end up in hell is what you're going to do. He said, Father, send to my father's house. I have five brethren. Testify to them. I don't want them to go to hell. See, he's not repenting of his sins. Nobody in hell is repenting of their sin. What are they sorry about? That they're in hell. That they've lost everything. Cain said this. Here's the difference between Cain and a true believer. Cain said, my punishment's greater than I could bear. David said, my sin is ever before me. There's a difference. The child of God, his sin convicts him. The person in the world, they just don't want to go to hell. They don't want to lose everything. Lose their happiness here on earth. He said, send Lazarus to warn them. And our Lord said, verse 29, through this parable, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went back from the dead, a miracle. If they saw a miracle. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now, what does this tell us? Salvation is not an experience. It's not what you see. It's what you hear. Rather, who you hear from. Of whom you hear. Who did Moses and the prophets write about? Our Lord. Our Lord. And here's what the Holy Spirit does. He convinces of sin, righteousness, and judgment through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of God's word, to see their need of Christ, to show a rich man, you're poor, don't know it. Wretched, miserable, blind, poor, naked, you don't know it. It's mercy of God that through the preaching of the gospel that you're hearing it and realize I'm poor. I got all this world could give me, but it's nothing. I'm nothing without Christ and him crucified. And you won't be persuaded. You know how many people rose from the grave when our Lord was crucified? You remember that story? When the Lord was crucified, the veil in the temple was ripped, and it says many of the saints rose from the grave and went into town. People didn't believe for that reason. And they're only going to believe by seeing one crucified, buried, and risen for us. That's the only way. The gospel's power of God. Not miracles, not signs, not wonders, not fear of losing everything. Christ. Okay.